Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your notes to the doctrine of the deity of Christ. We're on Roman numeral 4, page 2. God has provided for the believer in Jesus Christ a grace way to be back in fellowship when we inevitably get ourselves out of fellowship due to our sin nature, giving in to the pressures of the flesh and not applying doctrine. You can recover by simply implementing 1 John 1:9 at any time and in any place. And we definitely need this in our repertoire as believers if we're going to survive in this fight that we're real deep into. We're in the end game. I know that from Scripture, and I know that secondarily from the observations of how this world is spiraling out of control in lawlessness. And it has to be stopped. So we're here to serve God to the end, to see it through. You want to see it through. You don't want to be one of those that just caves in, soul faints, throws up your hand, and gives up. We are to hang firm to the end. And this is the end game. We don't have to deal with this much longer. Thank God. We're going to be out of here. Yeah, I know, I've said that before, but it's still true. We are that close. Do not throw away your confidence at this stage of the struggle. So let's be sure we're in fellowship, and hopefully something will encourage you, inform you, to go out there and apply doctrine before others. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to provide for this local body the necessary resources, spiritual and otherwise, to carry on for the few who have decided to remain firm in the angelic conflict. Bless our time together in our study relative to your Son, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the ascription of divine attributes to the Lord Jesus Christ is conclusive proof of his deity. We saw sovereignty. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, who is over all. John 3:37, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. You could not exercise authority or judgment if you did not have all the facts. The eternal life aspect, righteousness and justice, love, and omniscience, all-knowing, Jesus Christ, even on earth, exercised the attribute of omniscience with regard to the people he had to deal with. He knew what was in their hearts. He was able to read them. And there is some interesting passages in that connection where he knew what they were thinking, that he had to have in order to be able to function in the capacity that he was in. So omnipresence, everywhere at once. to the church, the Great Commission. He says, I'm with you always. That means that in order for him to be with somebody, you have to be there. And he's there in his deity. I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew 18:20. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. So his presence is with us in our midst, because we gather around the Word of God, the truth, and the fellowship that arises from it. But each of us has to do our part. All-powerful, omnipotent. Matthew 8:25. He used his power on occasion during his earthly ministry. Number of examples. But he calmed the storm in Matthew chapter 8. The disciples are in training, and they're with Jesus. They do believe he's the Messiah, or they wouldn't be with him. He wouldn't have called, and except for one, of course. But he calmed the storm. In this particular passage, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Now, this is a large boat. This isn't a little, you know, thing that people have pulling behind their vehicle. This is a fishing boat of the time. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. There's his true humanity. And they came to him and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. Here's the case of believers thinking the whole plan of God is going to go under the waves. In other words, they hit the panic button. I'll call it being hit the panic button, which is understandable. These are seasoned, some of these disciples were seasoned to deal with this kind of eventuality. But on this particular occasion, it was even bigger than they had ever experienced. I read an article that in that Israel 365 that some unprecedented waves came about on this same lake, the Galilee thing. Some storm. And they were clearing people away out of there and the beaches and everything. He was asleep, and the Lord said, Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? He doesn't say, Oh, I understand why you're panicking. He doesn't say that. It's always the tendency on the part of humans is to say, Yeah, I understand. But the thing is, he doesn't say that. In fact, he rebukes them. The plan of God isn't going down the so-called drain. This isn't the end. And that's how some believers get when they get under fear. This is it. This is too much. And he rebukes them for their lack of faith. Rest. Here, faith isn't believing doctrine as such. It is faith resting. A situation. Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. It didn't gradually settle down like when the wind quits and the waves start dying down. He didn't do it that way. It did it supernaturally, as if there was no storm, no aftermath. It was just cut right off, and every molecule of water and all the air that was blowing just suddenly stopped. It had to be quite a sight for a person standing on the shore and looking out there and seeing this raging storm, and then boom, it's gone. What did I just see? No one's going to believe me. So that whole lake The water was stopped. The men were amazed and said, here's their response. They're all wet. Water's full. They've been trying to, in one passage, they've been bailing water out of the boat. They're all soaked to the bone. And they're standing there. What kind of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. I wonder. He is in control of all the elements and all the factors that exist in creation. And here on a localized level, the Sea of Galilee is suddenly completely calm, as if there was no storm, as if there was nothing, like you'd switch on a light in a dark room from being dead dark to being lit up. That's how sudden this event was. They got an eyewitness here. He exercised his power using his humanity to speak it, and he spoke, and his deity did it. That's that simple. Death on the cross was his second death. So you're an informed believer. You know he died twice on the cross, not physically twice. He died physically once. That ended the incarnation and concluded the first advent, effectively. The kenosis part, anyway. His first death was the 3 hours of darkness, where he was under spiritual death and awake, alert, cognizant of what's going on during the 3 hours in which he was judged for the sins of the world. This is a reference to his second death. As I said, Jesus was tested during the incarnation and tempted in a way that none of us are, or we'd probably fail right and left. If he was suffering anything, he didn't use his deity to alleviate hunger, tiredness, etc. But on this occasion, and concluding his ministry on earth, he does use his deity to check out his humanity and end his sufferings on the cross. And so, while it appeared that men were bringing about his death, he made it clear early on, no one has taken it from me. I lay it down and I take it up. When you're studying the life of Christ and reading the Gospels, and he's speaking with regard to his own person relative to these things, you need to determine if it is simply a reference to his deity, a reference strictly to his humanity. I give a quick one that strictly applies to his humanity side, not his deity side. It couldn't. I thirst. I thirst, a saying from the cross, is his humanity speaking exclusively. If in this verse that I gave you, it refers to his deity when he says, and I didn't give the extended the rest of it here, but he used his deity to remove his soul and spirit from his body, and he inevitably died physically. And then later on it says, and I take it up again. I lay it down and I take it up again. His deity was involved in the resurrection of his humanity. Philippians 3:21, which we are looking forward to. Who, antecedent is Christ, will transform this metamorphosis, the body of our humble state, into conformity with the body of his glory. There's your documentation that you're going to get a resurrection body identical to his. You're not him, he's the God-man, but you're going to get a physical body that matches his perfectly. His resurrection body, I mean. That is not subject to any of the things that befall the human state. And how is he going to do this? By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And his power is limitless. It's whatever event, whatever exercise of power, it puts no drain on his power. He has endless power. So that anything that the Bible says that God can do is predicated on his omnipotence. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. 2 Timothy 1:12, I am convinced that he is able to guard, protect what I've entrusted to him until that day. That's your rewards package. That's the rewards package. It's secure. And until that day is a reference to the rapture. Paul still hasn't got his reward package yet. He's been up there almost 2,000 years. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Stumbling here in this instance does not refer to, for lack of a better term, incidental everyday sinning. Stumbling here refers to reversionism and walking away from doctrine. Stumbling is used in a variety of ways. Just as in human stumbling. There's a little, I see people from time to time come in here, maybe they stub their foot just a bit, and they catch themselves back. I saw it just today. And it doesn't have to be someone that's, you'll quote, out of shape. Then sometimes someone stumbles and falls right in front of the pulpit and blood's everywhere. You missed that class? That was real entertaining. That was me up here fighting, not for my life, but I wouldn't get blood on my suit as it is shooting out my nose. It was quite an accomplishment, actually. That would be more akin to a big bad sin that a believer commits and gets some notable DD. And again, not all physical, not all bad. I'm not saying all bad stuff that happens to people is DD. That's stupid. You got to figure that one out for yourself. I had no known sin I knew of that was deserving of that at the time. Okay? And I'm not perfect in my memory, but I didn't have anything that I thought deserved that. Maybe Brenda does, but I didn't. And then there is stumbling. It's in the Bible. Then there is stumbling. You read about it, hear about it. So-and-so tripped, fell, and killed them, and they were killed. Maybe down a flight of stairs, over whatever they did, on ice, whatever they did, they stumbled. We all have. Even the best of us have tripped over something. And so stumbling, to keep you from stumbling would be the analogous to the kind of stumbling that actually winds up killing the person. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory. You and I think we've seen glory, and we have in certain ways. This glory is going to be mind-boggling. You'll be able to have full capacity for it in your resurrection body. You'll be a part of the glory. To stand in the presence of his glory, irreprehensible. In other words, you pass muster. You are qualified for the crown. You're irreprehensible. If you're here, you're still able to accomplish that. You just got to stay the course. The good times, the bad times, the whatever times we have to go through. The saints of old suffered. They went through stuff. They went through the fiery testing of their faith at various times. And for those who didn't cave in, as they say, throw in the towel, give up, they're the ones that will be in the irreprehensible category, like Paul and Jude. Irreprehensible with great joy. It's going to be the most exhilarating time up to that point that a believer has ever experienced. The joy and the happiness is going to be off the charts. In Revelation 1:8, he is called the Almighty in introducing him in the book of Revelation. Immutability, a very important attribute. Deity doesn't degrade, nor does it improve. You can't improve perfection. Perfection is there. I know. The very existence of God is a great mystery. And even more, a great mystery that from eternity past, there existed three distinct members within this Godhead. We wouldn't know any of that without the Word of God. We can come to the conclusion of a supreme being without the Bible by simply observing the cause and effect. The effect is creation in all of its splendor and all of its infinite detail. Creation. That begs the question, where did this come from? Because whenever we see something, we may automatically or may not automatically know where that came from. Where did this come from? Oh, I know where that came from. It came from a factory that makes expensive automobiles. I know where that came from. So there's your cause. And your effect is the product. And all around us, we see, if we're not having our heads buried in other things, we can observe, even on a small scale, the creative work of God. All of it. Notice it in everything. For all living things, plants, animals, humans, we can't see angels, but we know that they were created. So the factor within God's essence of great importance is he's unchanging. And so is his word. We live in a time when we think as humans, and actually we're going down the drain, we think we're getting smarter and we're evolving in our thinking, and yet we're devolving. Society in general is devolving. Oh, we don't do that old-fashioned stuff anymore. Oh, no, you do that new corrupt stuff. That's beyond comprehension, and are labeling it as okay. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, if you're talking about his humanity, obviously his deity is unchanging. His humanity, when you first are in the presence of his humanity, he'll be the same one, although on a glorious stage, he will be the same one as if you were back with the disciples and crossed paths with him and had interaction. He's the same. He didn't go into a different mode as far as his approach to things. Veracity means truth. God is absolute veracity. God is truth. God does not ever promote anything that is different than truth. And that's the quest we've been on, to figure out what the truth is. We have a lot of help. We have God the Holy Spirit. who has been promised to give us. We have a gift of pastor teacher. We have all these resources to be able to figure things out. Do not take these things for granted that you know. Oh, I've heard that. Yeah, you've heard that. And maybe back in the day, you were excited about it because you're able to put everything in its little cubby holes. You know where it all goes. It's like a toolkit. And you have everything in it that say it's organized. You got everything in it that does whatever you do. And so doctrine is like this toolkit. You pull out what you need, or to use another analogy, the paraphernalia you have in your kitchen to make whatever. If you do it at a high level, you have this for this and this and all the rest of it that has been developed. So we have the doctrine in our soul, and God gives us recall when we're in fellowship, and the truth never changes. What was true in the first century, what was true in Adam's day, and all through, and in the millennium to come, be the same truth. Yes, we learn new things, but these things aren't new in the sense that they don't conflict with anything else in the Bible. Everything is like that garment Jesus wore, or however he came by it, the seamless garment. How do you make a seamless garment? I can see seams. Well, he had a seamless outer garment. I've never done any research on how they made a garment without any having to sew halves of it together. I know that there is weaving of things, and weaving a garment, maybe something along those lines. But anyway, he had a seamless garment. It spoke of the fact that truth is seamless. It's not all patchwork of stuff. His deity is affirmed in the Trinity passages. Here's a passage where all three members of the Godhead are mentioned. When studying God in the Bible, it may be just God in general, or it may be a specific member of the Godhead. Excuse me. This is given to 11 disciples, the survivors. Out of 12, 11 survived. 11 are still with him post-resurrection, after his resurrection, making appearances here and there to believers. And he spoke to them. See, they're the first generation. They're going to move this forward. They're going to start evangelizing and eventually get out there in their own area and start local churches up. The apostolic era. The first era. And he's not going to be with them in his humanity. He'll be with them in his deity and so forth, but his humanity is in the third heaven at the right hand. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So this is called the Great Commission. They're given authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. We can't do that overnight. That's going to take time, and even the 11 aren't going to be able to do that. It's going to be their converts and their converts and their converts that are eventually going to take this gospel message and do missionary work and spread it among the nations. All the nations. And then the ritual, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is the ritual of water baptism that is for the church age. I've seen those that tried to depreciate. Well, we don't do that anymore. Well, that's not a good idea. Where did you get that? You're under orders to do this to the end of the age. That's the next verse. Not only are you to make disciples, salvation adjustment, you're to baptize the new converts or the converts, and then you are to teach them. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You're not out there on your own. That would be failure. I will back you up. The church, the true church of Jesus Christ, isn't about financial power, military power, political power. We're out in the world to bring the truth to humanity, to positive volition, and He will protect us. I'll be with you. And another place it says, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. The gates of hell represent our enemies, who inevitably will go through a passageway to hell when they die. And that's why it's called the gates of hell. The gates of hell is another reference to unbelievers persecuting the church and remaining in that mode. Okay. Again, His deity is affirmed in Trinity passages. His deity is required since He is said to have performed the tasks of deity. Creation. Well, that's a big topic. It's featured in a lot of places in the Bible, the subject of creation. And with regard to what I call the hands-on creator, I'm not saying the Father didn't do anything, and I didn't say the Holy Spirit didn't do anything, but in these passages, creation, bringing something into existence, out of non-existence, into existence, or it is also called ex nihilo from the Latin, out of nothing. Or fiat creation, F-I-A-T. We're talking about fiat creation. And it didn't come about in millions of years of this and that. It came about very quickly. John 1:3, all things came into being through Him. That's the prologue to John's Gospel. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now that may sound redundant, but it is intended to be stated in that fashion. And of course, we know that the subject here of this is the second person of the Godhead, the original creation, the one you read about in Genesis 1, the opening verse, the opening salvo of the Bible, the first verse in the Bible. And that we find out from studying other scripture that it's part of the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. What's a celebrity? Someone who has certain things going for them. They accomplish certain things. So they become a celebrity in a certain field of activity or endeavor. So the celebrityship of Jesus Christ is all the things, and again, all His celebrityship, the total package, God, man. The man part accomplished the salvation package part by bearing sins and being willing to go through what He went through to be under a curse for a brief period of time. 3 hours is a fairly brief period of time. For a period of time, because he couldn't be His deity, because deity can't suffer death or pain or anything. It's not a part of deity. So all things came into being through Him, and Him is the Word who was with God and was God. This Gospel of John, it features the deity of Christ. The big word throughout the gospel is the verb believe. So it's the gospel of belief. It's stands kind of in a category by itself. Anyway, creation. John 1:10, the world was made through Him. the cosmos. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in the heavens and on the earth. Now we're going to cover all the bases here. Visible. If you can find it and see it, it becomes visible. New discoveries are made from time to time with regard to, we didn't know this animal existed, this creature. We found this particular fish or aquatic fish that's translucent. And it's deep, deep in the ocean, but it does come to the surface. But it'll never come to the surface if there's bright light over the water, be it the moon or anything else. It only comes up when it's cloudy. I read this. They never knew this thing existed. So all these things, with all their manifestation, they're all the work of his creative genius and power. And just think what all it takes just to make these things integrated in with everything else in the environment. So, if it's out there, he created it. And some things are just for our amusement. Some things are for sports. Some things are for food. All these things were created, visible and invisible. That would cover primarily the angelic race, the original creation of all of the angels. Whether thrones, this would suggest spheres of rulership or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, we don't have to like all rulers and we don't have to like all authorities, but he allows these people to get in positions for various reasons. And he can also bring them down, which he has throughout history, and raise up whoever he wants to raise up for whatever purposes. Doesn't mean we have to like all of them. We don't. But that goes over to the permissive will. He steps back and lets people do stuff, and then he steps in and deals with it. And that's what we're waiting on. Hebrews 1:2, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus. Okay, you would say, God owns everything. Yes, you're correct. He owns everything. Everything. It's his. You may have built it. A person may have invented it, put it together, but he still owns it because all the parts and everything that went into it and the person doing the work or the persons, they owe their existence to him. So everything he owns. Now, being that he is God. Now we got to read humanity into it. Because Jesus Christ's faithfulness in accomplishing the will of the Father and humbling himself and living on this earth among sinners, going through all he went through, and of course the finale of it all, he gets his rewards package. He's the heir. Naturally, with a father and a son and a relationship, the son inherits from the father. In the normal way we look at these things. So Jesus Christ will inherit all things in his humanity. His deity already owns it. You know, the verse, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, to illustrate the point. It's his. Whatever these people have out here, it says my property, my stuff, it's his. First and foremost. He has first claim to it, first right to it. He's the creator. Because anything you have depended on, he created the material and the things so that you could have that. Yes, it's your possession, but ultimately it's God. That's why God can take wealth and transfer it. He can take it from one and put it in another person's pocket. That's what he did down in Egypt for the Jews coming out of Egypt. They were forced into slavery, brutal slavery. Long hours every day, hoping that somehow this would stop the population explosion among the Jews. Well, it didn't. God frustrated that. They still were having babies right and left. And then at the end, God set it up so that the Egyptians gladly gave them their wealth in all the different forms wealth takes. They got all those military wagons. Military wagons, not little carts. Military wagons. So they could haul all that stuff out of there. I got to see that reenacted. I really do. It's mind-boggling. All the people, all the material, animals, forget about them. They're herding animals out of there too. How do you do that with a couple million people? How do you do that? You got to throw in the mixed multitude because there were some Egyptians that went with them. I know at least one Ethiopian went with them, Moses' second wife, that his sister didn't like. Another story. I wonder if any of you sit around and think about these terms. It's one thing to know a Bible story, and that's fine. That's fine. Went to Sunday school in the day, and they told a story, blah, blah, blah. But you need to add some texture to it, some insight. How does that relate to me? Maybe someone sits out there and says, well, what's that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. Maybe not directly. Maybe you don't have this test, or you're not in that particular niche. But there's somebody, or more than one somebody, in the Bible that fits the bill for you, pretty much. Differences, yeah. They went through whatever they went through, and their example is in the Bible. And when I think about, if it applies to me, when I think about the person, and I'm talking about a person that made it spiritually, ended up in the right place spiritually, they may have been broken down physically, but they made it in the right place spiritually. I can apply that to myself. See? You know, there's a certain denomination or Christian movement out there that says that God wants everybody to be healthy all the time. What? And if you have enough faith, you will have great health. Well, then I guess you just never die. I don't know. It's stupid. Well, it's the health and wealth gospel. Certain Pentecostals promote the health and wealth gospel. But I don't see them filthy rich. Maybe some of the big evangelists on TV get rich because the suckers send money to them. I don't feel sorry for the people. You're dumb enough to send, if everyone will just send me $1,000, really? Then this will happen for you. I was in the thick of it when I taught seminary at another church in Tulsa back in the day with the Oral Roberts thing. This stuff was in the news all the time. It was incredible. You give enough money and this will happen. See? And so they build a hospital. Why aren't you healing these people? But anyway. You can't reason with that mess. It's way out there. But these charlatans have figured out a way to bilk these people, and even poor people, and some widow on a pension or Social Security. They know how to work their emotions, but they're the dummies that turn the TV on to watch it. Some of these evangelists even boasted what they've been able to do. I've seen interviews with one of them that dropped out. He was with a buddy. He said we were hellraisers in college. And, you know, we go out and drink beer like crazy. They have a tent meeting. The fundies are over there with their tent meeting. They were sitting there drinking beer, watching, and they got to talking to each other. He said, I think I can do that. I think I can get me a music thing going and we'll get up there and do it. And the one guy, he said, I couldn't do it anymore because it was all fake. It was all fake. He said, I couldn't do it anymore. But he said, I'll tell you what I can do. Because it was like when you see one of those interviews of a ex or whatever he is, mobster, and they got a blacken his face out.
Well, they blackened his face out. Because he clicked into this preacher mode voice. This acting preacher mode. And then just cut it off like that. Just cut it off. Like let's say you were trained to play in a movie and you had to develop a certain persona and accent and you work on it so you come across well. Well, that's what he does. He has this preacher voice. We used to make fun of it down when we went to Bible school. Because some guys were so noticeable. They talked to you one way. I don't mean raising your voice so your audience can hear. I mean histrionics. And this one guy, it was so funny. We sit back here and laugh. Because it was so fake. But it was holy. Oh, it's time to have a break.